Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather to worship you, to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at Lord's Day 35 from the Heidelberg Catechism, and we talk about the second commandment, that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding and grace. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we read the questions and answers, I'm going to read Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, and the questions and answers that we're looking at here are questions and answers 96 through 98. Question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? Answer, that we in no wise make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? Answer, God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or to have any likeness of them in order to worship them or serve God by them. And question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? Answer, no, for we must not be wiser than God, who will not have his people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. Okay, before we look at that, turn with me to page 162 in your book for just a minute. There's a chart on page 162, and I want to draw attention to the middle column, the Ten Commandments, where Williamson has laid out the distinction between the first two commandments. The first four commandments are the object of worship, the manner of worship, the attitude of worship, and the time of worship. So the distinction between the first commandment, which is the object of worship, which is to worship only the true God and nothing else besides him, and then the second commandment is to worship as God has commanded, and that means the manner of worship. No images, no likenesses, and also, you know, don't make anything like that to bow down to worship. So the first two commandments are very tightly and closely related, but there is a difference between the two that we need to keep in mind as well. I think I told the story once before when I first come home from overseas and had come back to my town of my birth, and was looking around. There was a new Christian bookstore in town. This little shop I'd never seen before, had never been there before. So I decided, hey, books, I'll go take a look, see what's there in the bookstore. And I went into the bookstore, and so I was looking around, and it was unfortunately your typical Christian bookstore, which means it had more tchotchkes and Christian junk than it had books, all kinds of little knickknacks, you know, that sort of thing. Well, right in the middle of the store, I noticed a squared off section. It was like it was attached almost to a column in the middle of the building. And there was a door, and on the door it said prayer closet. The curious person that I am, I thought, well, I'm going to see what's in here, you know. So I knocked. There was nobody in there. I opened the door, and inside this prayer closet was a kneeling bench and a shelf that if you knelt, the shelf would be right about chest high, I guess, kneeling. And in the center of the shelf facing you was the traditional picture of Jesus that you see in lots of Bibles, the long-haired hippie white Jesus, and candles on either side. That's a whole lot about what we're talking about right here. So, this was not a Catholic bookstore. This was a supposed Christian bookstore. The area that I grew up in was primarily Protestant, primarily Baptist. We didn't have a whole lot of Pentecostals. We didn't have a whole lot of Charismatics. We didn't have with just a few Jewish families when I was growing up, and there was a Catholic church, but there were not a whole lot of Catholics in town. So it's primarily Baptist culture. And here in this Protestant store was this thing. And that relates to what we're talking about the second commandment, about making idols and so on. So the manufacture of an idol and the bowing down and worshiping that idol are what are forbidden in the second commandment. But also, and this is one thing that Van der Groei mentions in his commentary, the manufacturing of the idea of God in your mind that then finds its way out through your art is also something that's forbidden. And more specifically forbidden in the Westminster Standards in a discussion of not making any image in your mind of God. But it's something that he mentions here in relationship to the Heidelberg Catechism in this question and answer. So let's look at the questions on page 172. Why is it that so many Protestants now make and use various representations of God the Son? Okay, okay. So his humanity and his divinity, they pull apart, and the argument is often given, well, he was fully human, so we can depict his humanity. Now, there's a question about what's the response to that? What's wrong with this number two? What's wrong with this?
You can't separate his humanity from his divinity, fully God, fully man.
And in one person, yeah. So it's not two separate persons, it's one person. With two natures. And this is something that cannot be, while we distinguish between the Godhead and the manhood, we cannot separate that. So, and the argument often goes, well, nobody can draw a picture of God anyway, and all we're trying to do is draw a picture of what Jesus looked like as a man. Why is that wrong? To try to draw a picture. Now let's just think for just a minute. Suppose it were possible. Suppose it weren't sinful to draw the picture of Jesus as a man. What would be wrong with that?
You'd start worshiping that thing.
Exactly. You would. Yeah. When the movie. Mel Gibson's movie about Passion of the Christ came out. And Jim Caviezel played Jesus in that movie. I'm trying to remember, I think it was Billy Graham that made the comment, or it was one really, you know, major evangelical leader made the comment that from now on when I pray to God, I'll have that image of Jim Caviezel as Jesus in my mind as I'm praying. What's wrong with that? Yeah, worshiping a creature. That's exactly right. He's not God. And so there are a number of things wrong. I mean, if you're talking about an actor, you're talking about a creature, and that is forbidden here. Whether it be a fish or a bird or a man or a lion or whatever, it's wrong because it's a creature. And all creatures, by definition, no matter how great that creature may appear in our sight, is so far below who God is, as far as his holiness and righteousness and his character and everything else. So you're looking at something that God has made, and you're declaring that's God. And that's what this idolatrous sin is about in the second commandment. You have that image in your mind, and so you're worshiping a false god. And that would be the same thing, even if you were able to paint a picture that everybody really loved. If you're thinking about that picture when you pray to God, you are violating the second commandment. So there are just a number of things like this because you cannot, it's impossible to perceive God. Now, the question that people sometimes bring up is, well, Jesus' disciples knew what he looked like, And they worshiped him and they didn't sin. And the answer to that is, of course not, because he is Jesus and that is, he is God and man. And it's possible for somebody who knew Jesus himself to worship Jesus himself. But it's not possible for us because we don't. And we, even if we had a photograph of that, it still would be an idol. If somebody had a camera back then and took a picture of Jesus.
They had artists,
but the Bible never presents a picture of Jesus. Nobody ever did.
The said that he was not comely, that anyone would.
There you go.
On him.
Yeah, yeah. So the whole point is, even if you could have had an accurate representation of the external humanity of Jesus, you would turn it into an idol immediately, and make that mistake that we talked about last time of, oh, I'm trying to give reverence to God or whatever. Well, no, you actually are worshiping this thing in the place of God. All right. But why have Protestants fallen into this trap? Back in the Reformation period, there was a clear distinction between Protestants and Catholics on this. Well, let's lay Lutherans aside for a minute. We'll talk about them in a second. But Protestants in general, Reformed Christians in general, and Catholics, there was a big distinction, and the Reformed folks said no. If you look at a Reformed church in Europe, all the Reformed churches in Europe before that were Catholic churches, because that's all there were Roman Catholic churches. Calvin's church in Geneva. If you go to the church that he served in Geneva, it looks like somebody has sandblasted all of those images that were carved into the walls on the inside, so that there may be some faint indication that there was something once there, but you can't see any of it at all. All of that has been completely removed. And so in that church, you have four bare walls. You have a large wooden pulpit with a sounding board that I talked about Sunday. That's where Calvin preached from to a congregation that was seated on wooden benches in this big stone building. And that was typical of Protestant churches back then, not lots of images and so on. So today, why have evangelicals done this today? Why do you find pictures of Jesus today?
They're following the crowd. They're following the media.
Okay.
And movies and you know, even things such as putting a cross up on whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking at that and worshiping that.
Yeah.
Rather than God.
Right. Okay.
They're following the media
and
the crowd.
Yeah, okay. I'm going to take a step behind that. That's a good answer, but I want to take a step back behind that answer. How did we get to that point? Okay, you're not. All right, I'm being obtuse, I guess. What I'm thinking of is the fact that when the country was founded, it was founded primarily every one of the 13 original colonies had as part of its charter a Christian statement about evangelizing the natives of this land and about establishing this colony for the glory of God through Jesus Christ and so forth. And primarily, the Ten Commandments were understood to be the law of the land. That went by the wayside. And when the Ten Commandments went by the wayside, then the secular culture could do whatever it wanted to do. So I think behind your answer is the fact that the country had departed from the understanding of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, as being a requirement for our society, and therefore men were left, quote, to the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. And they thought it's a good idea, kind of like Nadab and Abihu, to put up pictures of Jesus and so forth. Okay.
So basically, it was like a soft reform at the time.
Say again?
So basically like a softer form of anti-Mormonism?
Yeah, probably so. Because, well, in this country you had deists who also had a major impact on the founding of the country, in addition to Christians. And the deists were willing to accept that there is a God and that he does exist and we ought to worship him, but they wouldn't define him, and they wouldn't necessarily define him in terms of the Ten Commandments. They would have a lesser view of the Ten Commandments. And so a lot of it had to do with their ideas about God. And it was basically antinomian in that regard. In other words, the Ten Commandments are only seen as good as long as they were beneficial to society, and fallen human beings being what we are, they wanted to replace that pretty quickly with human ideas of what was good for society. Okay. Number three, why does the Catechism allow us to make representations of men such as George Washington or Winston Churchill?
They're not God.
Okay, they're not God. Okay. Yeah, so the one of the key things to note in Exodus is that it says, it's talking about making those representations and bowing down to worship them. And so the idea here is the making of an idol, whether it's the painting of a picture, whether it's the carving of a statue out of stone or wood or whatever, or even a photograph of some kind, and using that as the focus of your worship. That's the problem. So what are the two possible ways of worshiping God? Question number four. There you go. That's a good summary of it. I mean, essentially, that's what it is. His way or our way. Okay. His way is what we normally call the regulative principle of worship. That we only do what God commands of us to do in worship, and anything beyond that or outside of that is forbidden. And then the Lutherans introduced an idea in Protestantism of we can do anything that God does not expressly forbid. And this is really what has caught on in evangelicalism. So that's the idea that worship is very broad. We can do whatever we want to as long as God doesn't specifically say no. And this is where you end up with lots of things that churches do today, one of which would be the pictures and so forth like that. Okay. The comment, let's see, number five, why have the Roman Catholics and Lutherans ignored what this commandment actually says?
Why have they?
Well, let's do how have they. Okay.
Well, we tithe men and we tithe, communion, we tithe whatever, because we're adding to whatever God said to tithe to make us better.
Right.
Because,
right.
More holy or.
Yeah.
So make sure we've got all of our eyes and cross all of our T's.
Okay. Okay. One of the things they also did in doing all of that was, and Williamson points it out, and Van der Groei points it out, they have combined the first and second commandment.
I wondered what you
were after. Yeah, that's what I'm after. They combined the first and second commandment and call it all the first commandment, and they cut out the part of it. So they have like verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or likeness of anything in heaven above and so forth. You shall not worship them. They cut out some of the stuff here. In the second commandment as being unnecessary, shall we say. So they have taken a knife to the second commandment and they've cut out parts of it that they don't want to obey, and they've redefined it by adding the first and second commandments together and say it's all about
idolatry and not worshiping the true God. And then in terms of the Roman Catholics, they have then come up with this idea that they use the images and so forth in order to venerate those saints to talk to God. The Lutherans are the ones about whom this statement is made about the... Let's see, where is it? Books for the laity. The Lutherans were the ones that took what Rome said and understood the carvings in the churches and the paintings in the churches to be books for people who didn't know how to read. And so they placed a lot of emphasis on the pictures. And the problem with that is then the people began to worship pictures. I told you, I guess it was last week, about the old gentleman that I saw that knelt down in front of this statue in this Catholic church and crossed himself and all of this because he believed that, you know, that I really don't think he would say he was venerating Mary or whoever it was, whoever maybe the patron saint of that church. But there's not much difference between that and actual worship in terms of the Second Commandment and the First Commandment, both. So the Lutherans were the ones that placed the emphasis on using images as picture books for the laity, cartoon books. All right. So we come to question 6. How do we know that this commandment applies to other man-made inventions in worship and not to pictures and images only? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's in question 98, where the Lord is basically telling us in the scriptures what is said here in question and answer 98, that we are to preach the word. In other words, it's by the foolishness of the message preached that God saves his people. It's not through the creation of images and art. Now, I love art. And I used to draw and paint and all that kind of stuff. My brother is a professional artist. And so I'm not saying anything at all about art, but I'm saying that it or whatever else should not and cannot be used in the place of the worship of God. I was reading today in a commentary on Mark, a remark by R.C. Sproul, who said that he spoke at a conference one time years ago, and he was next up after 20 minutes of music that had been written supposedly as the worship portion of the worship service. And then, and so Sproul's comment was, you know, do they not consider the preaching of the word to be worship? He got to preach after that, but this was the worship portion, was all this special music. And you could actually turn music into that thing that you would idolize and worship instead of God as well. So it's not just art. It's not just other creatures. Romans chapter 1 talks about how when man fell, that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began to worship the creature rather than the creator. And it lists, you know, birds and four-footed animals and fish and man and everything else. So we will plug, because men are sinners, we will plug anything into that place that ought to be occupied by God, because innately we know that we ought to be worshiping God, and the sinner doesn't know anything about God. And so he plugs in his best guess, and that makes the violation of the Second Commandment when he does. And the First Commandment, too.
What's going on after somebody gets up and sings?
Oh, well, yeah, that's... I don't believe in applauding during a worship service.
Yeah, I agree.
And the reason I don't believe in that is because even though people say, well, we're giving God a hand, it's a little bit too close to also the type of applause for a very good performance done by a singer or a musician or whatever.
Yeah, so, even our person that did the singing.
Do what?
You're honoring the person that sang, whatever.
Yeah. It certainly looks that way if you're not, and so I that's one of the reasons that I don't like that practice as well. Okay. Question number one. Discuss the practice of portraying a scene such as the feeding of the 5,000 by showing the crowd with Jesus' back turned as he gives the food to his disciples. Would such a picture violate this commandment? Why or why not?
Yeah.
All right, why?
I was going to say no, because you're not seeing him, you're seeing the whole of what he's doing as a teaching method.
Yeah.
Now, if you were focusing on that person's back and saying, okay, that's who I have to worship, then yes, it would be.
Yeah.
But if you're just using it like in a Sunday school class, you know, this was God in his human form feeding the 5,000.
Yeah.
As long as you're not worshiping it, it's not wrong.
Yeah.
It's an image.
All right.
Yeah, so is that TV over there? So is this. That's an image right there.
Then Jesus is right
there. But you're not worshiping it. No. That's the point. As long as you're not worshiping it, I mean, I don't think we should make a picture of Jesus from the face, because then you're going to look at it like you said, he's going to see the guy that played Jesus from now on.
Yeah.
But if you're seeing his back, you're not seeing something that you really would worship.
Yeah. Okay, so here's this is where it gets to be really sticky. This is where evangelicals struggle with this particular thing. Back in the 50s or maybe 60s, I can't remember. There have been several movies on the life of Christ. And early in the 60s and so forth, they didn't portray Jesus. You actually never saw Jesus on screen. You would see the back or the back of a robe or maybe a hand, but you never saw Jesus on some of those movies. And at that particular time, that was an attempt to not violate the second commandment. Okay. Fast forward to late 1960s, early 1970s, when today's English version came out. Good News for Modern Man. Anybody ever have one of those little?
Got,
okay. All right. I had one of those little paperback. It was gray and black or black and white. Little Good News for Modern Man, because it's supposed to be a newspaper. Mine had illustrations in it, but the illustrations were stick figures. Okay, so their attempt was to not violate the second commandment by only portraying different things in terms of stick figures rather than in terms of more advanced art in any way. And so the idea there would be, you're obviously not going to worship this stick figure. This is not whatever. I would prefer to not do any of that in order to avoid violating this commandment, even if it doesn't appear to be a clear violation. And I would probably be accused of being a Pharisee, but I would prefer to do that rather than step across that line and allow something that might actually be across that line that I wouldn't recognize. So I can understand why it would be much easier to just say no, period, than to say, well, this is maybe okay, because whatever's not a faith is sin, Paul says. And so we have to be extremely careful that we don't accept something that might be sinful, or we accept something grudgingly hoping that it's not sinful. All right. Number two, there are several occasions in Scripture in which dancing was done to praise the Lord. Is this a reason to include dancing in our worship? Okay. Why not?
Because we're gonna, if you start dancing, people are gonna watch you.
Okay.
They're gonna focus on you, your art form, and your, you know, why are you dancing? Why are you dancing in front of them? You know, if you're just waving your hands back and forth, whatever, that can be considered dancing too. And if everybody is waving back and forth or weaving back and forth while you're singing, that's one thing. But if you start actually gyrating around the room, that's totally different. I mean, I realized that you did do that.
Yeah.
But you didn't do it in the worship.
No,
he did it when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem because of his joy, his happiness. But
it doesn't necessarily make it right.
No, and it doesn't necessarily mean it was right. It doesn't necessarily mean either that it was commanded of the rest of us. And so you could find an example where there is an example of something that happened, but it's not necessarily an example that ought to be followed in that way. Okay. List several worship practices that are common in Protestant churches that are not commanded or warranted by God in Scripture. Not commanded by God. Okay. Big time worship bands. Big time worship bands. Yeah.
I mean, I don't agree with big, huge bands, but at one time they didn't say, I mean, they said that pianos were.
Yeah, so, okay. Let's talk about that for a second. This is within, now, all right, so a large band where the band is a performance. It's not necessarily leading the congregation, but it's performing for the congregation. Or it's too loud and overpowering the congregation, so even if they're trying to sing along, you can't hear yourself sing. I think that that's wrong, because any music that accompanies the Psalms, for example, ought to be something that enables the people to sing. Now, within Presbyterianism, there are two strains on this. There are the Presbyterians who believe no musical accompaniment, period, and only song. And the ones who hold to that hold to Psalms exclusively, no other portions of Scripture even. So you only sing the 150 Psalms and that's it, and you sing them a cappella. And yet a number of those folks are very accomplished musicians who, apart from worship, play in bands and sing and write music and everything else, but they do not do it in worship. So their argument is, they're consistent in their argument. And they say, this we can do, this we cannot do. And then there are other folks like me who would hold to music that I can't define because I'm not a musician, but is reverential. It's I'll know it when I hear it type of music. And that could be a slippery slope. I mean, you have to be careful about that. But for me, it would be that which enhances the congregation singing, which enables them to sing, which helps keep them on tune or, going according to, so that everybody's not singing off key and out of whack and out of cadence with one another or whatever, so that everybody's sort of coordinated together. That type of thing. But then so pianos were allowed, first of all, but not organs, because organs were associated with Roman Catholicism. But then organs were allowed, but not guitars, because guitars were associated with modern music. And so you see that you got all these places that you're stepping around trying to find the right order, right place.
If you take the big band, the large band, and you take whatever, and stick them at the back of the church or in the balcony or whatever, so that they are actually accompanying music. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't think there is. As long as it's not so loud that you can't hear. However, there are times that I'm playing the piano and I hear nobody. Because they either don't know the song or there's so few people that want to sing out that I feel like I'm the only thing I hear.
Yes, you know? I understand that. Yeah.
And it's reverential music, and I think that the people that are in the congregation are following along with the music. They either don't know it or they don't feel like they can sing really loud, so they kind of sing under their breath.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, so if you whatever your instrument is, if it's not deliberately overpowering, if you have somebody up front, the praise team that's up there performing, then that's what people are watching.
Yeah.
But if they're in the back, like when we were at the church in Jackson Street, they had their choir up in the back.
Yeah.
You couldn't see them.
Yeah.
You know, they were simply an
accompaniment. Good. Yeah. And there are a lot of churches that did that type of thing. I'll give you another example. During a hurricane or power outage or something like that, we've got an electric piano we can't play. You brought
an auto harp.
Auto harp's fine. Guitar would have been fine. Anything like that would have been fine for accompanying us. That one acoustic whatever instrument would not have overpowered the whole congregation singing, and it would have been an aid to keep us on track. And so that worked well. There's absolutely nothing wrong with anything like that. I have been in churches where they've had a small like piano and a bass fiddle, not bass drum set, but a bass fiddle, and some type of flute or wind instrument, I can't remember what they had, clarinet maybe or something, and they accompanied the music, and it didn't overpower anything. It went along with what was being done. So for me, the key is whatever type of instrument you're using, is this something that aids the congregation to sing, because the congregational singing is what is commanded, what we ought to be doing. And that's sort of where I fall out on that. But like I said, I'm not a musician, so I'm not sure where to draw the line myself because of that. I can give you my best understanding of it, but that's as far as I can go. Okay.
Aid to worship, not detract from
it. Yeah.
Like Greg said, some of these areas take much wisdom and prayer and stuff. Y'all have had to address people before on the tire, but we're very... We're pretty much whatever, but there have been certain occasions where it's like, and that's not something y'all did lightly. You know,
right.
It wasn't just, hey, guess what? You know, y'all probably talked about it first and discussed how should we approach this.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess with the music thing, it would be kind of the same way. Just do it, you know.
I grew up in Church of Christ, and we did not have music.
I know. Yeah, Church of Christ only sings, now do they sing hymns with no, okay, all right, I wasn't sure. Presbyterians sing psalms and no hymns and no accompaniment in Scotland, for example. I knew the Church of Christ didn't have.
There's two verses, one Galatians and one Ephesians, and that's the reason they do it. It's about singing psalms,
right.
And
psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Spirit, yeah. Or something like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's why.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Have to be ever vigilant and watch out for.
Yeah. Okay.
Probably how the image is snuck in with the pictures of Jesus and stuff. Well, and then it sneaks in. Next thing you know, it's printed in Bibles.
Yeah. One of the worst things I saw happen years ago when I was pastoring in Virginia, I had a friend who had taken a call to a small country church, and there was an elder there who had passed away. He was an elderly elder. He passed away, and his wife wanted to make a contribution to the church, and so she contributed a stained glass window picture of Jesus that was supposed to go directly behind the pulpit. And the session had approved, you know, just all they heard was stained glass. And I've seen some pretty, you know, abstract color type stained glass, things like that. And so this fellow got into church on Sunday morning, and there was this picture of Jesus. And he was right upset, and the church ended up splitting over the stained glass picture. Because some folks didn't want to offend the widow, and other folks didn't want to offend the Lord. And it split the church. And the fellow lost his pastorate. He ended up having to go elsewhere over that issue. So it's more than just a theological quirk. It can divide people of God. More churches split, as they say, over the color of the wallpaper in the women's bathroom than over theological issues. So, all right, we're going to stop here. We will go on, Lord willing. We've already done questions. Have we done 36 and 37? Third commandment. I will look. I've already got it. I've marked through all these things. Let me check on the website, and I will post. We have not done Lord's Day 41, but I have to see if we've done the others in between there. And I'll let you know for sure next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to discuss tonight. We thank you that your word does tell us how we are to worship you. Lord, our failure is in our attempt to understand fully and completely what you say in the scriptures. Sometimes we find ourselves led astray by our best intentions or by sinful desires. And so we pray that you would hold us close to the word of God in all things. Please forgive our sins. Bless us to honor you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.